Jesus is in the temple with his disciples. They're gathered around there. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses. And for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our spirit to your word and your way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I don't know about you, but my experience of reading the Bible is that many times I'm comforted, I'm encouraged. But there are also a lot of times when I read the Bible and I'm surprised at what's in there. I'm startled at something I read. I am provoked sometime and challenged lots of times. This thing I read this morning from Mark's Gospel is one of those places where I am challenged a little bit or provoked. Now, I'm not provoked where you might think I'd be provoked. You know, Jesus takes out after the clergy, after the preachers there. He particularly takes after the ones who wear these long robes. Now, I wear a long robe a lot of times. For 30 years in traditional worship, I've got a great black robe that goes to the floor. I'm not too upset about that part. Because, you know, in our tribe, Methodist, going back for several hundred years, the pastors were seen as teachers. That's what they were. And so the uniform they were given or adopted was sort of like a robe that a professor would wear at graduation. But they used to wear those all the time. I don't know if you knew that, but when you dress up in your cap and gown, used to be... professors wore those things all the time. Now, there were several reasons. One was the highest purpose, I suppose, was that their function was not about, you know, what they dressed like. It was their words. And so you wanted to cover them so, you know, you weren't studying their, oh, they dressed bad today or they dressed good today. You wanted just the words. So that's why a lot of times clergy would wear robes, so you're not focusing on how they're dressed. It's just the word. It's kind of draped. Of course, there are other reasons they used to wear those long robes. One is in those times the schools were cold. They didn't heat, and so it was good to have a heavy robe all day. And the other thing is, you know, these scholars, if they spilt ink on their black robes, it never showed. They just never had to wash. That's all true. Now, that Jesus taken out after these guys in the long robes and after the clergy, that doesn't provoke me. What provokes me is this part. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury. Now, the treasury, they didn't pass the plates back then. When you went to the temple, there were two or three places where they had these huge collection bins. And they were made out of bronze metal. And they would be big. And they call them the horns. And they were shaped, imagine like the bell of a sousaphone or a tuba. And then it went down. And so you'd put your money in, it'd kind of slide in. And that's where you'd put your money. So imagine Jesus sits down with the disciples opposite the treasury and watch the crowd putting money into these big pots. Many rich people put in large sums. And you know what that sounded like. If you were wealthy and you had come up from Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, and you wanted to kind of let people know you were there and that you were putting in some serious money, you know, you bring your little bag of coins and silver coins, and you dump them in kind of slow, you know, so it makes a lot of noise. And Jesus hears that, and he sees these people, you know, taking their time, and their money makes a big crash, all these coins. And then he sees this widow. She's dressed in widow's clothes. And she comes up, and she takes her little pocketbook, and she opens it up, and she turns it upside down. And two little copper coins, kind of, if you hear anything at all, you just hear a little plick, plick. And Jesus says, look at her. And here's where I get upset. Because widows in the Bible are one of the, a special category of people. If you read the Old Testament, the prophets from Moses on said the way we judge how good our society is how are we treating the widows? And how are we treating the orphans? And there was a third category. How are we treating the strangers? That would be the aliens that live among us that aren't Jewish. And, you know, we measure our society's strength. We look at the gross national product or the, you know, gross domestic output or something like that. That's not what the prophets looked at. They looked at their bottom line was how we doing taking care of the widows and the orphans, and how we doing taking care of the aliens that live in our midst, the strangers, because these were the weakest, most vulnerable people. You know, if you were a widow in that society where it was really a man's society, and you didn't have a father that you belonged to, or a husband that you belonged to, or when you got old, a son that you belonged to, you know, you didn't have status. And so here, one of the weakest people comes up, and she dumps her pocketbook. And what I think ought to happen, if I'd been there, I wasn't, was that Jesus would have said, Judas, you know Judas was the treasurer of the disciples. He carried the money bag. Judas. Hadn't we got enough to do something for her? Judas, reach in our bag and get some money out of there and give to that poor woman. She's put in everything she had. We need to help her, Judas. But that's not what happened. Jesus instead makes her an example. He says, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those others. And they're thinking, more? Just two little plick, plick. She's put in more. Because they've contributed out of abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had. All she had to live on. And I puzzle over that story until I read a few more chapters over. And when you read a few more chapters, what you find out is there's somebody else in this story who gave all they had. It's Jesus. He gave up his power. He gave up his friends, his disciples. They were gone. He gave up his clothing when they put him on a cross. He gave up his dignity. He gave everything he had. And then I began to understand. Jesus praises this woman several days before his death because he knew he was going to give up everything. She gave up everything she had. What this story puts us in touch with is a value sometimes we miss. I mean, we understand the value that of Jesus helping a poor widow. We understand that. But what about the value of honoring the gift and the giving of this woman? Which is more important, to receive or to give? A real clear witness of Jesus is that our life does not consist in what we gather, but what we give. The measure of our life is probably by looking at our calendars and looking at our check stubs. That shows what we invested ourselves in. It's about giving. And what Jesus is talking about from the beginning is living your life understanding that it is all from God, and we are God's, and to love Him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength with all we have. That's where life comes from. And the paradox, the mystery, the backwardsness of the gospel, as Jesus says, is as you give yourself away in love for His sake, you gain your life. Whoever gives up their life gets their life. It's just this backwards, upside down way of Jesus. Jesus shows us to live looking at every day and everything as a gift from God. And then we say, God, what we have is yours. It was yours from the beginning. And so Jesus doesn't make that woman a hero because she's somebody that everybody can turn to and do something for. She becomes important in the story because she, even in her poverty, even in her weakness, she understands that life is about giving. As Jay said, we're designed for giving. That's how God created us. We're made in God's image, and that's the way God is, and that's how we are. Our lives are full and happy as we learn to be generous. And you know that. You've experienced that along the way. I remember when I think I was 9 years old. Up until that time, when December would roll around, a few weeks before Christmas, my mother would say something like, okay, I bought some things for you to wrap up to give to your sisters and for Daddy. And for your grandmas and granddads. And so she would say, here, I got these. You wrap them up and you put your name on them. So we'd wrap them up. I'd put my name on it from Michael. But one year, this year, when I was about 9, she said, I think it's time for you to do your own Christmas shopping. And so we were in Birmingham. We went to this little shopping center. And there was a Woolworths 5 and Dime. She said, I'm going to go in here to the lunch counter and have a cup of coffee. You go shop. I had about $3.50 that I'd held on to from birthday money and yard work money. And so I went shopping. Had my list. First, my grandmother's. Well, I went over and I found these handkerchiefs, these little print handkerchiefs. 2 for $0.30. That's a great deal. Got that covered. And my granddad Stewart, he had everything. I said, well, I'll get him a handkerchief. So I found a nice little handkerchief. You know, it had a S initial on it. I think it was about 50 cents. So I had those covered. That was a big handkerchief year, but you know, it was easy. What to get for my sisters? I went over to the candy area. And some of you old enough to remember, and I think they even brought them back if you're not old enough, they had these books of lifesavers. It was a cardboard box with a cellophane thing, and there would be 5 rolls of lifesavers on this side and 5 on this, and it would close up like a book. You know, I said, this is cool, but I think they're getting a book, and they open it up, and it's candy. And so those were 50 cents, so 1 for each sister. My mother was pretty easy. She liked chocolate-covered cherries. You could get a box for 49 cents. And I was pretty sure I'd probably end up getting a few of those chocolate-covered cherries along the way. And I liked them, and she liked them, so that just fit perfect. And then I couldn't figure out what to get my dad and my other granddad. And so I finally hit on it, and I went and told my mother. I said, I need to go next door. And there was an A&P grocery store next door to the board. I said, I'm going to run next door and get there. She said, all right, I'll be right here. So I went next door, and I went up to the counter, and I bought my dad a package of Carter Hall pipe tobacco. He smoked a pipe. And I bought my granddaddy a little pack of Tampa Nugget Jewel cigars. That was back when nine-year-olds could go in the grocery store and buy tobacco. We've learned a few things. We're a little smarter in some ways. They didn't give me a problem at all. You know, walked in and bought tobacco. Age nine. And so I took those things home, and I wrapped those things up. Closed the door, so y'all don't come in here. You know, got all the wrapping paper and the ribbons and the tape in my room and worked on those things and put them under the tree, you know, to from Michael. I'll tell you something. I do not remember what I got for Christmas that year. I cannot remember whether that was the year I got the bicycle or that was the year I got the Remco Penny arcade machine. Now, if you've never seen one of those, this was the best thing. It's like those. It's a home version of the things they have in Walmart. You know, the glass booth with all the stuffed toys, and you got the claw. This was a home version of that, about that big. And the thing turned, and you could. Anyway, I got one of those one year, and that was pretty good. But I cannot remember which year I got that. But I remember what I gave that year. I remember what I gave. Because we're designed for giving. That's how we're created. When the church, as we'll do next week, ask us to say what we're going to give, make an estimate of our giving, you know, we do that for the church in the sense that, you know, it costs money to do things. To have programs for children and youth and to pay the lights and the heat and have buildings and all of that and staff. And so we ask to do that. And I will say that the church is about the best place to give your money if you're interested in how they use it because there's such transparency. You know, the finance committee looks over every penny and it's all, you know, you can review it all. So it's good to give to the church, and the church does good things with it. But, you know, the main reason we ask people to give is because it's about the growth of our souls. We will not be the people God meant us to be until we get into the habit of systematically and regularly giving. That's how we're designed, and that's the way for our life, that the more we give, the happier we are. And it's about growing our souls more than it's about growing a church budget. The church will survive. The church goes on. The church needs to receive, but more than that, each one of us needs to be giving, to grow in our generosity. If sort of the one of the benchmarks about that is the tithe, 10%. Some people do that. And there's some people who have such money that I know lots of people in church that give more than that because God has blessed them in such a way that their needs are met and they give more than a tithe. If you're not doing that, I suggest you consider working toward that. Maybe what you do is you add a few percentage points a year or you set a goal, say in this many years I want to be tithing. And for me, one of my I was a young preacher, my first job, and I walked into the church the first day, and the secretary, financial treasurer, said, I want you to come by. She said, you need to come by and sign the paperwork, you know, need to get my Social Security number and set up all this kind of stuff. So I walked in the church office, and there was Dorothy. Dorothy was, she was about 75 then. She had retired once from Social Security. She had been the first woman manager for the Social Security in Birmingham. I was very proud of that. Gone to work then for the church. So I sat down and she got my Social Security number and, you know, to do the paperwork. She said, okay. And she looked, she said, now do you want me just to take the tithe out of your check before you get it? I guess so, Dorothy. And then I went to places where they didn't do that. And what I discovered, I had to be a little more disciplined to do that. And that, what I also found is a deep sense of satisfaction from being able to give systematically and in a way that sometimes required me have to think a little bit how to manage the other 90% better so that I could do that. I guess what I want to happen in my life is that every year I live, I get more generous. You know, that I'm growing in my generosity, and not as a source of self-righteousness, but there's a happiness in that. And I hope many of you have discovered that, and I hope more of you will discover that, that as we grow in the likeness of God, it's in our giving. Final story. You know, the thing is told about the teacher who puts the kids in Sunday school and got the kindergartners. And so I want you to draw something. And so the kids have got crayons and construction paper. And one kid is working hard. And the teacher says, "Well, tell me about your drawing." The teacher was smart, knew to say, when you can't tell what that drawing is, you say, "Tell me about your drawing," not "What is that?" You know, you should know what that is. "Tell me about your drawing, honey." And the child, the fourth kindergarten theologian, said, "This is a picture of God." And the teacher said, "Well, honey, we don't know what God looks like." She said, "When I get finished, you will." What we know about God is that God is generous. And God gives. And there is something of our of God's image that's put inside of us. We're designed with a part of our spiritual DNA at the deepest cellular level is we're called to give. And as we discover that, we'll be people of more joy. And that's what we want. Well, it's good for us to gather. This is All Saints Day in the life of the church. It's a day we remember those who have died in the faith. In the Bible word, a saint is an ordinary Christian. If you're baptized, you're a saint. Paul talks about the saints at this church, at that church. That's not just special, extraordinary Christians. That's ordinary Christians who are baptized and who are seeking to follow Jesus in their lives. And the church has set aside a day where we give thanks for those people and remember them and celebrate their going to be with God. And so we do that. In a moment, I'm going to light three candles to remember some in our church, the three people who have died since then. And I want to also give you a chance to name a name, to say another person's name that perhaps was not a member of this church but was dear to you or close to you, and you wish to say their name as we give thanks. In a little bit, we'll have our Holy Communion. Our custom is to come up and receive the bread and the cup, and everybody here is welcome to receive. And after you've received the communion, if you want to come back around, we have some other candles here. And there's a candle back there, and you could take that and light a candle from the ones that are already lighted. And if you'd like to light another candle to remember somebody, we have some extras here. So I invite you to stand, would you? Lord, we give thanks for all of those you have created and loved, and for all of those who loved you, for the gift of their life, for the way they grew in faith, and we remember them and give thanks. We give thanks for Steve Steger. Lord, we give thanks for Ted Ackland. Lord, we give thanks for Reba Brewer. And are there others we give thanks for? Oh Lord, for that great company of saints who you have loved on this earth and who loved you and who are now in your greater presence, we give you thanks. We rejoice for the goodness of their life, for all the mercy you showed them, for the way they died in faith, trusting you. Help us who come after them to live in such a way that they will be pleased, that we too learn to love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We remember Jesus who shared bread and who shared a cup with his people. As Jesus was facing his last hours on earth, he gathered with those that were closest to him. They had a Passover meal. It included bread and it included wine. And Jesus took that cup that would have been there anyway, and the bread that would have been there, and he gave it a new meaning. And the meaning was, whenever from now on you drink from a cup and you eat bread, remember how I loved you, and remember that I'm giving my life for you. And they would soon learn to remember that he was raised and that he was not dead. And so he told his people, forever do that in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Lord, send your Spirit on us and on this bread and this cup that we bless in your name. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body, the people of Christ. Lord, we give thanks for your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, as he taught us to pray and to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If those who are to assist in the serving would come first. I invite you to stand for a word of blessing as we go. Lord, you have given yourself to us, and now we give ourselves to others. Lord, as you loved us, help us to love. As you gave yourself for us, help us to give ourselves for you. Send us forth with your blessing and all your power and all your love. Send us forth in the name of God we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.